don't have chill bumps after that singing, you don't have a pulse. Wonderful singing. You turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'd like to start reading in verse 1. So if you'd follow along in your Bibles quietly as I read from verse 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And if we could pause, please, and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee that He came into the world and went to the cross and there shed His precious blood for every person sitting in this building. For every man, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus laid down His life and shed His precious blood so that each of us who know Him this morning can say, He is my personal Savior. He died for me in my place. We ask Thee, our Father, to give us help as we study Thy Word, and we pray the Spirit of God would find in each of us a teachable spirit, and that, Father, if there are those here who have never come to know the joy of having their sins forgiven, and of being made a part of the family of God, that this would be the very day that they would come to the Savior. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. When we look at the opening chapters of the Gospel of John, you'll note in verses 23, 24, and 25 of chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover. That means there would have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathering in Jerusalem because of the Passover. And as these thousands of people are coming, the scriptures say that they saw the miracles which he did, verse 23. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And then verse 25, he needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Do you know that this very morning, the Lord Jesus knows you. He knows what is in you. He knows what is in me. He knows the very thought in our hearts this morning. There's nothing hidden from him. But having said that, it's wonderful to know that he loves us regardless. He loves us because he loves us. Is there any logic behind why the Lord would love us? No, he loves us because he loves us. It's good to be reminded this morning that he loves you. He doesn't only love the world in mass, but he loves you individually. He loves you enough to go to the cross and shed his blood for you so that you could come to know him as your personal Savior. But in that crowd of thousands and thousands of people, there was a man named Nicodemus, apparently milling about and watching as all the people were gathering. This very important ruler amongst the Jews was perhaps in his long robes walking up and down the street corners and watching, and all of a sudden we can imagine a commotion is heard, and Nicodemus walks over and he sees the Lord Jesus performing a miracle. You'll find that in verse 23 of chapter 2. In the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. It was nothing for the Lord Jesus to raise the dead. After all, he's the giver of life. If you'll study the gospel accounts, you'll find that never did the Lord Jesus allow death to be victorious in his presence. If there was a dead person in his presence, he raised them from the dead. It was nothing for the Lord Jesus to take a handful of clay or mud and wipe it on a man's eyes and heal him from his blindness. It was nothing for the Lord to do that. After all, he created eyes. It was nothing for the Lord Jesus to heal the sick. After all, he's the great physician. Scripture says he is wonderful, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Counselor. He's all of these things. Nothing for him to perform a miracle. After all, a miracle is simply the Lord Jesus setting aside the laws of nature temporarily to work his purpose. He created the laws of nature. He can set them aside. That's a miracle. And in this crowd, a man by the name of Nicodemus apparently was watching. The exact miracles were not told in this text. But when we come to chapter 3, Nicodemus wanted a meeting with the Lord Jesus face to face. And so we read in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. There's been a lot of conjecture as to why Nicodemus came at night. Some have figured that perhaps Nicodemus was very busy during the day, and so was the Lord Jesus. And so as the sun is setting and some of the busyness of the day is subsiding, perhaps Nicodemus thinks, I'll go down and talk with this man who can work miracles. Others have suggested that Nicodemus was afraid to come to the Lord After all, he is the ruler of the Jews. Perhaps he feared the gossip and the word about town if this ruler of the Jews came to an unlettered, unrecognized man and asked questions of him. Whatever the case, he sought a meeting with the Lord Jesus face to face. You'll note in verse 2, he came to the Lord and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Remember, he is called a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He would have been dressed differently than the other people. He was a ruler of the Jews in that probably, if in all Israel, a man was thought of as being on his way to heaven, it would have been Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the religious ruler in Israel. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and seeks an interview face to face. The Lord very quickly did away with religious talk. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall to hear this conversation? Nicodemus says, Lord, we know, or Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 3, putting all religious talk aside, he said to him, verily, verily, in our day and age it would simply mean this, truly, truly, or listen to what I'm saying, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If we were to try to put together this morning all that we know about heaven, it would be very interesting to hear what our collective understanding of heaven would be like. For example, if I were to ask you this morning where heaven is, what would we say? Most of us would say, it's that way. It's through the first heaven, through the second heaven, into the third heaven. It's God's home. Heaven is just as real and just as tangible as the place we're sitting this morning. It is not a dream. It's not a myth. It's a real place. Do you know that there are people there right now? You might be asking, what are they doing right now? Can they see what we're doing down here? Do they know all that's going on? We don't know. We do know that the Lord Jesus is there. Saints are there who have died and gone to be with the Lord. Angels are there. Paul is there. The other writers of Scripture are there. There's a lot going on in heaven. We know that it's a wonderful place. Perhaps the word wonderful is too weak a word to use. It is a dazzling place. It's God's home. He's prepared it for you and me who know Him. He said to Nicodemus, however, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May I say to you this morning that just because you were raised in a Christian family, that does not mean that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Just because you're married to a Christian wife or a Christian husband, that does not mean that you are on your way to heaven. This necessity that our Lord spoke of is the necessity of the new birth, which can only take place when a sinner comes into saving contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people come to the Lord out of a fear of hell. Now, I've heard people say we shouldn't try to scare people into hell. We would agree with that as far as it goes. But let me ask you this morning, if someone heard of the fires of hell and realized that they were only a heartbeat away from them and got saved, would that be a bad thing? To be honest with you, that's how I was saved. Quite honestly, I didn't want to go to hell. May I ask you this morning, do you want to go to hell?
We were preaching on the street corner several years ago, and we had a van set up for street work. The open-air campaigners had donated a van for us, and we were out preaching at a local Dairy Queen. There was a huge parking lot there, and it was about midnight, and there were some kids gathering around and listening to us, and one of the fellows was jeering and making fun of what we were saying, and he walked over to us, and I stepped down and introduced myself to him, and he had a can of beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, and he looked a little blurry-eyed, and he said, I don't believe a word of what you guys are preaching. I said, do you want to go to hell? He said, well, when I get to hell, we're going to have a grand old party down there. I'm going to call up all of my friends. We're going to just enjoy it. It's going to be the greatest thing since sliced bread. I said, let me remind you that when you get to hell, I hope you don't, but when you do, you'll not see a soul. You'll be in eternal blackness and darkness for all eternity. Let me remind you that there will not be a party there. You'll be all alone. There is nothing good about that place. The Lord Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, said to them, don't go to that place. It's an awful place. The Valley of Hinnom was something of an illustration. There was constant burning. Those who couldn't afford a burial, their bodies were thrown on a heap of burning rubbish, and the smoke always was ascending up into the sky. And the Lord took his followers to the Valley of Hinnom, and he said something like this, that is a place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and the memory will burn like an adder for all eternity. Don't go there. If you've ever felt the Spirit of God warn you of what it's going to be like in the afterlife, be thankful for what the Spirit of God was telling you. It's not a bad thing to be saved just because you don't want to go to hell. I was called into a burn unit several years ago in Augusta, Georgia, where a man had been fueling a milk truck, a dairy truck, and for some reason the entire truck exploded into a ball of fire, and the only reason he was not immediately killed is because the jacket that he was wearing sort of crystallized and protected part of his body, but about 80% of his body was burned. When I walked into the room, they had him on a rotating rack. And the only part of his body I could see were his eyes and his nose and his mouth. And the family said, would you go in and talk to him? He's not saved. And I walked in praying. I really honestly didn't know what to say to the man. But I walked in and I said, Mr. Shedd, if you can hear me, blink your eyes. And he blinked his eyes. And I said, listen, I've only got a few minutes. You don't know how long you've got to live. I beg of you, don't go from one fire to another. I said, if you want to trust the Lord as your Savior, blink your eyes twice. He hesitated a moment and blinked them twice. That man died within 3 weeks. I hope he's in heaven. Let me ask you this morning, in all honesty, if you were to die in 5 minutes' time, do you have the assurance this morning that you can honestly say that before your dead body slumped to the ground, you would be with the Lord in heaven? I hope you can say that. If not, the offer of mercy is granted to you this morning. The Lord wants you to be saved. With all of his heart, he wants you to be saved. That's why he came into the world. Some are saved because of being afraid of hell and what awaits them. Others, on the other hand, like Nicodemus, have an emptiness in their heart, a longing for something that simply doesn't fit. I believe that's why most people turn to drugs and alcohol and sex and all the things that the world offers. They're looking for something to satisfy, and there's a longing, there's an itch that just can't be scratched. And they're looking. Nicodemus was moving in and out amongst the people, and when the Lord healed one or two or worked the miracles, I believe Nicodemus said in his heart, this man has something I want, and I'm going to go to him and talk with him. You may be at this conference this weekend as a family member, a son, or a daughter, or a friend of Christians, and you've been watching. May I say to you lovingly, as best I know how, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're missing something. You don't have what life is all about. You're missing something. Life without the Lord Jesus sinks to the level of animals. It's cyclical. You get up in the morning and go to work, earn your money, come home at night, watch TV, go to bed, get up the next morning, do the same thing for 6 or 7 days in the week, grow old. You wake up with any aches and pains this morning? Let me just remind you that past the age of 21, you're dying quicker than you're living. More cells are dying than are being reproduced. Think of it. We're just waiting around to die without the Lord as our Savior. There's just nothing there. Life is empty. And while Nicodemus had reached the top of his profession, he was a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee. He was an empty-hearted man. There may be someone here this morning. You've come to this conference, perhaps even secretly looking for something to fill that emptiness. I've lived long enough in the Christian life to know that there are many wives praying for their husbands, praying day in and day out that the Lord would save their husband and bring them into a true marriage relationship. Do you know that without the Lord Jesus in your marriage, you can't have the oneness that God designed for your marriage? Perhaps the wayward son or daughter, your parents are praying for you. You know that you've made choices that are dead end streets. And if you keep going that way, you're going to wind up in destruction. You know that this very morning, God in His sovereign grace and mercy has brought you to the place where He can meet your needs. He loves you with all of His heart. Nicodemus came to the Lord and wanted a meeting face to face. And so the Lord says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now there's a second meeting. We would call this the meeting where Nicodemus met the Lord head to head. Here the Lord makes a statement that probably caused Nicodemus to do a double take. Look please at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Think of it. Born again? Nicodemus literally asked the question, do I have to become a little baby again and go into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Is this what you mean, teacher, that I must be born again? We know the answer would be, if you had been born the second time, like you were born the first time, that second birth would have been no different than the first. You could be born 100 times like you were born the first time. That would not be the second birth. Being born again, Nicodemus learned, is the mysterious operation by which God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God, and like the coming together of the male and the female, as the Spirit of God comes into contact with the Word of God in the heart of a man, then inside that man is the mysterious process called the new birth. We can't understand it, can we? We sang about it a moment ago. We don't understand how the Spirit of God can convict a man of sin and bring him to see his need, but we do know that it happens. There are several hundred testimonies to the fact this morning that the Spirit of God produces a change in a man, woman, boy, or girl. It's called the new birth. Now, notice, please, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is the meeting head to head. The Lord welcomes our questions. I believe the unsaved who are genuinely and honestly questioning the existence of God can bring their questions to God and He will honestly answer them. I do not believe that the Lord deflects questions from people who have genuine questions who want to know more of Him. After all, the Lord gave us intelligence. I believe there are many people who perhaps began their spiritual search like this. God, if you are there, I want to know you. There may be some here this morning who at the very beginning of their relationship with God had a longing within their heart to know the God of creation. And perhaps even unknowingly your prayer was, God, if you're there, I want to know you. If you take even one little baby step toward the God of heaven, He will fill you up with a knowledge of Himself. He does it lovingly. Here Nicodemus met with the Lord head to head. How can these things be? I have to become a little baby and go into my mother's womb? No, Nicodemus, this is the second birth, or you must be born again. Not like the first birth. My wife and I have been blessed with 5 children, and I've had the privilege of being there at the birth of each of them. I'll never forget the first one. I had to miss breakfast for that. I'm teasing. Ladies, I can see it in your eyes. If you knew what it takes to bring a baby and you're thinking of breakfast, I'm teasing. It's teasing. Each one of those creations of God came into the world breathing, crying, hungry. The doctors know what to do. They take that little baby and handle it and give it nourishment and deliver it to the mother, and that little baby begins to cry. And at that point, there is a new life just beginning with all that entails, a living soul at that moment. But here the Lord Jesus was not speaking of a natural birth. He was speaking of a spiritual birth. He was speaking of that union of the Spirit of God with the Word of God in the heart of a believing sinner. And at that moment, a miracle takes place. It's a miracle, and it can't be described any other way. It's the miracle of the new birth. It changes us. Let me say to you lovingly that if you do not have an appetite, a desire for the Word of God, at least to some degree in your life, if you don't have a desire to study and to read and to know God from the pages of His Word, it could well be because you've never been born of the Spirit. If you can listen to preaching and listen to Christians talk and fellowship and be around saints, and if you find yourself not interested in the things that Christians are interested in, it may well be because you've never been born again. You say, but I was raised in a Christian home. That does not guarantee that you are a child of God. Several years ago, an art school was putting on display some of their most valuable paintings. They had an internationally known painting hanging on a wall, and there was a security guard and guide standing by a roped-off area. People would come by and admire the painting for all of its beauty and the genius of the painting. A group of punk rockers came by and they were jeering and making fun of this painting and calling it trash and calling it a waste of paint and a waste of canvas. The guard made a statement to them. He said, you know, young people, the beauty and the value of this painting is not on trial this afternoon. The value of this painting has been established for hundreds of years. What is on trial is the ability of people to appreciate it. And obviously you do not. God has established His Son as the Savior of the world. He is not on trial any longer. Who is on trial are those who either see the value of him as their Savior or those who do not. And beloved, God will one day call you into account for whether you have valued his Son or not. This was a meeting head to head. Now there's a meeting heart to heart. I'd like for you to notice, please, verse 14 of chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus would very quickly have recognized this as coming from the Old Testament book of Numbers. You'll recall when the children of Israel were marching through the wilderness and they had murmured against God and murmured because there was no water and complaining against God. The Lord sent serpents amongst them, and when the serpents bit them, you'll recall, they were dying, they were hurting because of the serpents. Then God said to Moses, for the healing of the people, take a serpent, a brazen serpent, lift it up on a pole, and tell the people that they who look to the brazen serpent will live. How could this be a heart-to-heart meeting? What's behind the Lord reminding Nicodemus of the brazen serpent? I believe it's this. People who were hurting, who had been stung or bitten in Numbers in the Old Testament journey, could look at their swollen limbs, or they could look at their swollen abdomen. They could feel the poison of venom running through their bodies, and they would have been hurting people. But one look at a brazen serpent healed them. I believe Nicodemus was a hurting man. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up on a pole and one look healed them, so Nicodemus, look to me. You know the message this morning to every human being stung and hurting by sin is look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can heal. Look to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let me ask you this morning, in all honesty, would you courageously answer the question? Can you honestly say in your heart this morning, I wish I knew that all of my sins were forgiven? I've got a list of sins that I'm guilty of longer than you can imagine. I wish I could say that all of my sins have been forgiven. You know that if you take one look to the Lord Jesus by faith, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are washed away. What about the guilt problem? I feel so dirty. I feel so guilty. What about the guilt problem? Scripture says that when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your guilty conscience is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You may have read the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember Pilgrim as he approached the cross and the awful bundle, the awful huge baggage that was on his back? When he looked to the cross, that bundle was taken away and swallowed up, and he bore it no more. Those of us who know the Lord as our Savior can say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My sins are gone, praise the Lord. The guilt is gone. Now as a child of God, once you know the Lord as your Savior, having been born again by the Spirit of God, you have new life toward God. You have a relationship with Him, and you're brought into the family of God. This meeting, heart to heart, I believe produced Nicodemus' salvation. You may be asking, why? What proof do you have? Well, we don't have time to turn there, but if you will look in your spare time to John chapter 7 and verse 50, there Nicodemus is defending the Lord Jesus at the hands of the other Pharisees. And then when you come to chapter 19 in verse 39, after the Lord's crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, has begged the body of the Lord Jesus, and then the Bible says Nicodemus came with him, and when Nicodemus touched the body of the Lord Jesus, he was instantly disqualified as a Pharisee. He turned his back on religion because he had come to know the Redeemer. Religion will never satisfy. Beloved, you can have membership in every church in your county and still be lost. You can have been baptized, as the country preacher says so many times, that the frogs are on a first name basis with you. You can give your money. You can turn over more leaves than an encyclopedia has pages. But until you've been born again, you do not have the life of God within you. We think of it this way. Electricity finds certain conductors. Glass is a conductor of electricity. Water is a conductor of electricity. Metal is a conductor of electricity. When electricity hits a conductor, it flows through it and uses it as a channel. But when electricity comes into contact with wood or soil, it does not conduct. So, as a child of God, you have been born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God moves in and through you because you've been born of the Spirit. But if you've never been born again, you are a non-conductor of the Holy Spirit. You're dead wood, so to speak. You have no life toward God. You don't understand the things of God because you've never been born of God. Coming to an honest acknowledgement of this is the first step, like Nicodemus. I have a need. Let me remind you this morning that the very reason why you know you have a need is because of the Holy Spirit. The very reason you know that you've sinned against God is because of the Holy Spirit. And the very reason why you may be sitting there this morning thinking, I sure wish I could be saved, is because of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you also that if you are here without the Lord as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit has been after you, I say it reverently, He's been after you to bring you to this point. He is a faithful Spirit of God, and He's brought you to this place. What did Nicodemus do? I believe at some point between chapter 3 and chapter 19, chronologically, he made a conscious choice to turn from religion and Pharisaism and all that he boasted of to a simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he saw the Lord coming to be the Savior of the world. I want to ask you this morning simply and honestly, if you sit amongst us this morning, having never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, would you like to? Would you like to trust Him as your Savior? Would you like to settle the matter this morning? You can. That's the best news I know of. Listen, friend, if someone walked into this building and said, you just inherited $1 million, let's raise the stakes. You just inherited $1 billion. That wouldn't mean as much to you 100 years from now as the offer God is making to you of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now there may be a great war going on in your heart. The Spirit of God is saying, come to the Savior. The Spirit of God is drawing you to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God helping you to understand that the world has nothing to offer. It will never satisfy. The Spirit of God is reminding you that hell is hot. Eternity is long. Satan is a liar. God is love. The Spirit of God is helping you. Satan is militating against you, to whom will you listen? This may be a defining moment in many lives here this morning. Will you come to the Savior? You may be saying, if I were to get saved this morning, they would laugh at me. Not amongst us. There may be laughing going on, but it will be laughter of joy to think that someone had come to the Savior. You'll find a lot of friends here this morning if you come to the Lord as your Savior. Why not making yours this morning? Is there a better time? Our prayer is that some precious soul will come to the Lord Jesus like Nicodemus. Perhaps you've had a meeting face to face, head to head, and now heart to heart. And God's Spirit is asking, will you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I think probably the best illustration I know of for salvation is that of marriage. When someone has proposed marriage to another, and the agreement has been reached, the groom is standing down in front of a congregation of people, and the bride is walking down the aisle, and when the two are standing side by side, the preacher asks this all-important question, will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And her reply, I will. When the preacher asks the man, will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? His answer, I will. The two enter into a mutual covenant, an agreement together, and they become one. Just so, the Spirit of God is asking, will you have this man, Jesus Christ, to be your eternal Savior? To be your Savior both now and forever? And I lovingly ask you this morning, what is your answer? Come to Him right now, we pray. Let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that that work that saves is done. Nothing need be added to it. It's a finished work and has forever satisfied thee concerning the awful penalty of sin. We thank thee, our Father, that in this day and age, the Spirit of God is calling out from amongst the nations of people for His namesake. We pray if there are those here this morning who know that they need to be saved, oh Father, give them the grace, give them the courage to turn to the Savior, and may they do it now. Father, our prayer, our longing before Thee is that we would hear of some soul coming to the Savior, young or old. We pray that some precious soul would be saved, our Father, for Your glory. And for their good. Father, we pray that any unsaved here might not be allowed to forget what they've heard. Father, we pray that they would be so miserable until they come to the Savior that they would have no rest, night or day, until they come to the One who can save them and set them free. We ask all of this in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ.